And welcome once again to another edition of A Plain Answer here at Redeemer Broadcasting. I'm Dan Elmendorf. On the Zoom line with us today is Jeremiah Diedrich. And Jeremiah, it's an honor to have you back with us today.
Thanks, Dan. It's my pleasure. It's been a while.
Yeah, it really has. And I almost forgot what your voice sounded like, so it's really good to connect again. We know your dad. We talk with him fairly regularly. That's Mark Diedrich. To our listeners, you all know him. And Jeremiah, you're working with JARS, I believe. Can you describe what JARS stands for and a little bit about the ministry there?
Yeah, JARS is Jungle Aviation and Relay Service. We're a mission aviation organization, and our goal is to reduce barriers, ease burdens, and deliver God's word. Mm. And as an organization, we do that by training, equipping, deploying, and sustaining missionary aviators and other transportation specialists in the area of sea operations, water operations, and four-wheel drive operations. Mm. We were started in 1948 as a mission aviation organization, and that still is our core and primary personnel focus is aviation, to see God's word delivered to some of the hardest to reach places on the face of the earth.
That's really neat. I admire airplanes and helicopters so very much. I typically don't like going up in a jet. It's just something that makes me feel uncomfortable. But one time in my life, I had a helicopter ride by somebody that was an excellent pilot, and it was extremely relaxing and didn't bother me at all. So I understand you do helicopters, is that right?
Yeah, I started out flying airplanes, flew for about 10 years with JARS in Brazil, airplanes, and then in 2017, 2018, trained over to helicopters. And I am now the operations and helicopter operations and training coordinator for JARS. And so, yeah, I'm doing helicopters now. I haven't flown airplanes in about 5 years.
Wow. And as I recall, your wife was really good at fixing the mechanics of these things.
Yeah, she trained as an aircraft mechanic. As a matter of fact, we met at Mission Aviation School, where I did maintenance training and flight training, and she did maintenance specialist training. But her role currently at JARS is in recruiting. She's an aviation recruiting liaison, and in that role, she talks to people who are interested in JARS as a possible career path. She talks to a lot of students who are at places like Moody Aviation, School of Mission Aviation Technology, Liberty University, young people who are feeling that God is calling them to use their aviation skills in vocational ministry to serve Him.
That's really neat. So JARS, Jungle Aviation and Relay Service, tell us a little bit about some of the projects you've been most recently involved with. Have you been doing anything with the recent hurricane activity?
Yeah, JARS actually had a pretty significant role in the recent hurricane. So the hurricane moved through the mountains of North Carolina, and as I'm sure your listeners will know, you know, based on news reports and all, I mean, it was just absolute devastation.
Yeah.
For the mountain areas in North Carolina and into East Tennessee. And so actually JARS, we were having a safety conference, we call a safety stand down, that was on the 27th and 28th of September. And the 28th was a Saturday, and I got the message on my way in for our safety conference to show up at our operations pit. It's a room that has TV screens and computer monitors and communications capability. And we were going to talk about, you know, checking on people we knew up in the mountains in North Carolina around the Spruce Pine area. We train out of Spruce Pine, out of Avery County Airport.
Oh, wow.
We do one of our annual training events called Mountain Week up there, where we take our trainees who are about to be ready to be deployed overseas to our different mission field operations. We take them to the mountains, and they get to experience, for the pilots, some of the most challenging mountain runways that they've ever seen, similar to what they will see in places like Cameroon or the highlands of Papua New Guinea or Brazil. Our helicopter pilots, we get to fly into all kinds of mountain peaks up there, down valleys and passes, learn how to use the wind currents over the mountains to give us advantage. What are the danger scenarios? How to safely fly in that environment? And then our mechanics up there, how do you sustain an operation? How do you keep aircraft in the air maintenance-wise? How do you do the ground support and logistics portion of this at, you know, a somewhat austere remote base?
Yes.
Which is the Avery County Airport up there. And so on Saturday, it was determined that we were going to send the helicopter up as soon as we could get it in the air to go take a look around that area, that community that has been such a blessing to us as an organization for the last 50 years.
Yes.
And check on some of the people we knew, check on some of the places we knew, and see if we could help. So another pilot and myself took off about 11 o'clock Saturday morning in our helicopter. And our primary mission was to see if we could get a fixed-wing aircraft into the Avery County Airport and into Strawberry Ridge, a runway we use up there, small, steep grass mountain runway. We got up there, surveyed Avery County Airport, discovered that the runway was in good condition, the hangar was in good condition, there was no electricity and therefore no fuel available. But the devastation around there, talking about entire mountainsides where the wind hit it in such a way that you would see a mountainside full of trees ripped up by the roots.
Wow.
And all laid over in the same direction. Or on some mountainsides, I think where the rain hadn't soaked it quite as thoroughly when the wind hit, the roots held, and nearly every tree on the entire face of the mountain was snapped off 20 to 30 feet up.
Oh, my.
And I mean, you're talking about enormous trees. And then the real heavy devastation was in the river valleys. We flew along the North Tow River. We flew down towards the Cane River, and just incredible amounts of water that fell. And riverbeds grew 3-4 times wider than they had ever been before. And anything in that path was washed out. You can picture trees like battering rams coming down the river, taking out houses, bridges, just reshaping the landscape, really. So that was what we saw when we were up there. We checked out Avery County Airport. It was good for fixed-wing operations. And we have a friend of the organization who lives up there who needed to get back to his house and needed to get there with some chainsaws and generators and start helping his neighbors. So we launched a fixed-wing aircraft from our base here just south of Charlotte in Waxhaw, North Carolina, for the hour flight up for him. And while they were on their way, we went and we checked on the Strawberry Ridge runway in that community. And the people there were doing okay. Nobody had been hurt. Nobody's houses had been badly damaged. And the runway was open. So our aircraft ended up landing there. And then while he was dropping off this friend of Jar's at the Strawberry Ridge runway near his house, we went and surveyed about as much other area as we had fuel for. We went over the towns of Banner Elk, Elk Park, Boone, North Carolina, and landed over at Wilkes County Airport, where we talked with Samaritan's Purse and began conversing about how we would cooperate with them and how we could, together with them, start helping meet the needs up there.
Wonderful.
They already at that point were flying their helicopter for relief operations, bringing water into the town of Banner Elk.
When you come across a place like this that's devastated, it's got to be an emotional experience. How do you keep your mind focused on doing what you got to do and not get overly emotional about it? How does that work? Is that a dumb question?
It's not a dumb question. And there's a few components to it.
Yeah.
That first Saturday, it was aerial recon principally. We landed in a few places and we talked to some people. But we had two pilots, and actually the other pilot, Greg, was the designated as the pilot flying. And then I was a resource pilot, an additional set of eyes. I was able to work on our satellite communications and be firing satellite texts back to our home base, because all the cell phone was down up there.
Yeah.
And keeping up with our location, what we were seeing, what needs were that we were discovering. And so really we're focused and on task there. We came home at the end of Saturday, and Sunday really kicked off JAR's effort up there. And it really wasn't until later in the week that I began to feel the emotional weight of it. And you say, you know, how do you separate yourself? Well, you really compartmentalize in a healthy way.
Okay.
As a pilot, your number one priority is the safety of the aircraft and the people on board.
Yeah.
And you want to serve people on the ground, but at the same time, you know that if you fly that aircraft into, say, too tight of a space, if we were to fly the rotors of the helicopter into the trees trying to get to somebody who needs help, well, it's not helping anybody. And so we have standards that we've set up. We have, you know, minimum clearances that we've set up. We know what those are. Every pilot knows what they are and why they are there. And that's because in a high pressure situation like this, to help people, we would want to push limits and push boundaries. But that doesn't actually help anybody.
No.
So when you're in the middle of it, you're focused on accomplishing the job safely, accomplishing the mission safely and within the safety parameters that you've outlined. Afterwards, I will say I was up there working from Monday morning through the end of Thursday. And when I came back Thursday, I needed basically all of Friday to just sleep. I was pretty exhausted.
You were wiped out.
And it was, you know, it really wasn't until, you know, several days later that I felt like, okay, I'm totally back from that.
Wow.
And principally, I mean, it was a lot of work. It was hard work. It was sleeping on a cot in a freezing cold little tin building up there. It was before dawn until well after dark work, not in the helicopter. That was flying during daylight hours, but just to have the operation be sustainable. You know, you get up early, you get the machine ready after you're done, all of the getting the machine ready for the next day, and then taking care of all the other needs of the team up there. So it was heavy work, but the emotional toll definitely is a component in what does it take to recover from this?
Yeah.
What kind of downtime to be able to be like, okay, you know, the fatigue with the emotional component is very real.
Now, the base that you flew out of with your helicopter, where was that?
So that's in Avery County. It was the Avery County Airport near Spruce Pine, North Carolina.
Okay.
The town of Spruce Pine was hit hard. They had the river rise to the point that from pictures I saw, I would say downtown Spruce Pine, the whole first floor of buildings down along the river was inundated with water. And like other places, they had cars and vehicles swept away. They had houses, buildings swept away. I don't know facts and figures on the loss of life.
That's okay, yeah.
But there was loss of life there.
Yes, and I think they're still finding bodies, perhaps, but I can't speak to that. I'm not on the ground. The force of water, I know you're a helicopter pilot, but the force of water always amazes me, and especially when it becomes massive. I'm sure you've thought about that. Any comments about it?
Oh, it's absolutely incredible.
Yeah.
Yeah. The water that flowed there in a matter of a few hours reshaped the landscape in what you would think would need hundreds, no, probably thousands of years.
Yes.
To do.
Yes.
Where you look at a riverbed. I was doing this with my kids when I got home. Some of the pictures that I took, landing on a little shelf of asphalt that used to be a road alongside a river, and right behind the skids of the helicopter, 3 feet behind where I sat down, it drops down 10 feet to the river.
Oh, my.
And then it's just a rocky, rocky riverbed. When you look where the water is actually flowing, well, it's way out there in the middle. And then we went to Google Street View to that exact same place.
Yeah.
And there used to be a wide, grassy riverbank with beautiful trees there, large trees, you know, trees that took 200 years to grow there on both sides of the river, and a narrow, rocky stream bed. Mm-hmm. And now there's this immensely wide, rocky stream bed that for hundreds of years, you're going to have this wide, rocky stream bed that isn't a dirt bank with grass, trees growing.
No.
It reshaped the landscape. The railroads, when we, on one reconnaissance flight we did with a partner ministry there, we worked with a partner mission that I haven't asked if I can mention them, and so I won't mention them by name.
That's okay.
They did phenomenal work there. And we flew a reconnaissance flight for them with several local men who just knew every holler, every road, every mountain peak, every
That's
river.
Good.
And they were giving us directions and helping us do a specific low-level reconnaissance to see who was connected by road and what roads had been cut. And that reconnaissance led us all the way down into the Nolichucky River Valley, where the Cane River and North Tow Rivers come together.
Hmm.
And there's a double-wide railroad track there, two railroad tracks side by side.
Mm-hmm.
And that railroad track was washed into the river. I mean, the land that railroad track was on was washed out. It was gone. You know, a steel railroad bridge had been picked up and thrown far downriver, just like a toy. And the railroad tracks themselves looked like spaghetti. And I mean, you picture what a steel rail is.
Oh, yeah.
And those things were snapped and twisted, and there were places that they were just gone for like eighth of a mile, quarter mile at a time, and you couldn't even tell where they got to.
Yes.
Absolute incredible force of water there.
You know, we sometimes read about the great flood that God sent to the earth, and that's beyond imagination of how devastating that would have been and how massively it would have changed the geography of the earth.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah.
To see just a little evidence of that there.
Yeah. Today we're talking with Jeremiah Diedrich. It rattles you. I've been in a strong hurricane here in upstate New York a couple of times, and one that was so very serious came down, and we had a lot of tall trees on our southern side. And when it swept down after all that water and the high winds, these trees went down like dominoes, one after another after another. I don't know. We might have lost 100 trees. It was just a massive, massive effect, and it took seemingly forever just to clean that up on one little property. And so I can't imagine what the dear folks of North Carolina are going through right now. And this is going to take a long time to clean up. You know, we have news cycles that, you know, they'll put something out and catch your attention, and then they'll try to memory hole things that they don't like. And you go on to the next item. But for people that live there, they are stuck with trying to rebuild their lives. Any comments on that?
Oh, yeah. I mean, it is going to take years.
Yes.
There are places where the road is gone. There are places we landed at, people's yards that we landed in to check on them.
Mm.
And they'd say, well, we're okay. You know, we never encountered somebody who was in dire straits. We had a lot of people who were very resilient, self-reliant. They'd say, well, we're okay.
Mm-hmm.
We've got a generator. We run it an hour a day. And,
yes,
you know, there was one couple that was kind of speaking on behalf of a community of several families there. And I asked, how are you doing for food? And they said, well, we're hunters out here, and we've been shooting animals and putting them in a cooler. But if we had a generator out here, we could get the deep freeze powered up.
Yes.
And just that resilience was incredible. But then to realize that for the state of North Carolina rebuilding, for Avery County rebuilding, there, it's going to take years for them to put in some of these roads again.
Wow.
And in all honesty, I even question whether there will be roads going to all these places again.
Wow.
Anytime in the foreseeable future. It is going to be an immense undertaking. I know one of the places I landed at, and this was still, of course, early in the recovery effort. This was probably 4 days after the storm had passed, and we were flying some food into the little town of Poplar. And we landed there, and the lady on the ground there who was in charge, she said, "Well, actually, you know what? We've got overland access now. It's through a really muddy stretch that had to get dug out by backhoe and excavator, and it's pretty tenuous, but we're not hurting as bad as some other people. Would you take it from here and go down to the town of Bailey, two miles south of here, instead?"
What a beautiful attitude.
And I said, "Well, absolutely." And she said, "You know, but don't forget us here, because they're telling us right now it's going to take 4 months until our electricity's back."
Oh, my goodness.
And
oh,
I sat
my.
And I kind of processed that, and I thought, this is up in the mountains of North Carolina. You're talking about up at 4,000, 5,000 foot altitude. Can you imagine doing winter without electricity?
I was just going to say, winter is coming. Yeah. Oh, my goodness.
Yeah. And so, and certainly the news cycle is not going to remember those people.
No, I could care less, the news cycle.
But do you know who is remembering those people up there? Who was there before this tragedy? Who's going to be there after this tragedy? Are the local churches.
Amen.
What we found, and who we as an organization targeted serving and working with as highest priority, were the local churches. And what we found is, in so many of these churches, the people from that church banded together, began sourcing supplies for their neighbors, caring for their friends and neighbors, caring for their communities. So many churches have become distribution centers, and so many of our contacts up there are our liaisons with, you know, different centers of distribution to communities, where this person from this church, or, you know, this elder from this church, or this pastor, and that's who's going to continue caring for these communities, their own communities, and their own people through the winter months up there.
Well, this has been a fascinating discussion. It's just a joy to sit back and listen to you, Jeremiah. Our guest today has been Jeremiah Diedrich. He's with JARS, Jungle Aviation and Relay Service. In the last minute remaining, Jeremiah, perhaps give a web address where people can go, learn, and hopefully give to JARS.
Yeah, the website for JARS is jaars.org. That's jars.org. And yeah, you can find out more about JARS on our website. You find out about who we are, what we do. Our main focus is the gospel, reaching the last mile to the most unreached around the world.
Yes.
That those distances that are not yet covered, the logistical hurdles that have prevented the gospel from reaching the ends of the earth. And we would love to have you go there and visit. And we had a couple weeks ago with the hurricane, it seemed like the ends of the earth brought home to our own backyard.
Yes.
But God gave us the privilege and opportunity as an organization. And let me just say this. I've been a part of JARS for nearly 20 years now, and I love this organization because I love the people in this organization.
Yes.
And the heart they have to serve others and show others the love of Jesus Christ. Being a part of this relief effort, I was so privileged to be part of that team and so proud of our team because of the selfless, giving, hardworking, servant hearts of everybody on that team. Nobody had to be told what to do. Our entire team, when we went up there, just pitched in and saw the need and just went wholeheartedly to meet that need. And what a privilege to be part of such an incredible team.
Beautiful testimony. Praise God. Our guest today has been Jeremiah Diedrich with JARS. We'll put the web address up on our website, but it's simple, jaars.org. Jeremiah, God bless you. God bless your family, and keep up the good work. Thanks for joining us.
Thank you, Dan.
Dear listener, please join us next week for another edition of A Plain Answer.